We've been talking about this idea of Godcast, and it's this conversation between a prophet by the name of Habakkuk and God. We were talking about last week, this is where Habakkuk is living, and where the time that he's living in, it is not a good place. Everything is going amok, and the society and the culture and everything they're supposed to do is not happening, and it's being turned upside down, and there's false prophets coming in and saying, oh, that is holy, and that is good, and that is right, and Habakkuk is sent there to talk to the people. But his message isn't really a message of repentance, it's a message of this is what's coming. Last week, we started in chapter 2, which is a little bit weird, but I wanted to give you hope before we go through this one, because this one is a little darker, what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at where Habakkuk was, where his feelings were, where the tensions were, and what God was calling him in to do. And so last week, what we talked about is this idea that the righteous will live by faith. It does not matter what the culture does. It does not matter what this world does. What God calls us into and what he expects of us is that we will live by faith, that we will trust in him. What Habakkuk is dealing with this morning, and what back then, he was dealing with this question of why. Why, God? Why are you doing this? What's going on? What's happening here? Why is the culture doing this? What's happening? And where are you? Why do you feel like you're absent? Why do you feel like that your character is not on display as being the faithful God that I know that you are? If we're honest, we all ask those questions at times, don't we? We ask those why questions. Some of you right now might not be asking it, but you've asked it before, or you might be asking it right now. And if you're not asking it, you will be asking it, right? Or someone next to you is asking it. Like, we know this question. Like, why, God, where are you? What's happening? Let me give you a little background of our friend Habakkuk. He is one of the prophets. He's a contemporary of Zephaniah, Jeremiah, and Nahum. So when God sends a prophet, what happens is they're there and they're to call the people into repentance, or there's some message that he has for the people. It's never a good thing when God sends a prophet. It's usually you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And so if God sends a whole clown car of prophets, you know that the culture is bad, right? Like, this is bad. There's like four of them there. And Habakkuk is one of these guys. He's speaking to the southern tribe, God's people, and Israel is split into this northern tribe and this southern, and he's really calling for reform to the southern tribe of Judea. Let me give you a little history of how they got there. Israel is set up to be a theocracy. A theocracy is that God is in charge. God is the one. God is their king. Well, what happened with Israel is they started looking at these other nations. They're prosperous. They don't have anybody to, you know, do the land deals and the real estate deals and all the other deals that they need to create the treaties and all these other things. And they're like, hey, God, we need a king. And God says, no, I'm your king. You know, no, you don't need a king. I'm the king. Finally, what happens is they keep begging, keep going, God, we need a king, we need this, we need this. And you can read this a little bit longer than what I'm describing this morning. But what you find out is God goes, okay, you can have a king. But know that this isn't a good thing for you. And it's almost like God gives them the desires of their heart, and it's almost a judgment upon them at the same time. So these kings, they came in all types of packages. Some were mediocre, some were great, few were great. And then there were a lot of bad ones. So Habakkuk is dealing with this time period of the nation being in turmoil because of the kings. They had some bad kings. We'll start with a guy by the name of Manasseh. He was worshiping Baal, sacrificing kids. At the end of his life, he turns to God, but he doesn't really reform anything. He doesn't live long enough. He doesn't really get into it. Then his son takes over, and his son is terrible. This guy will not humble himself. He is just this horrible, horrible, horrible guy. So much so that they assassinate him. And then there's this guy who's a, he's like a third grader. He's like 8 or 9 years old. He comes in, Josiah, he comes in and he starts this, he feels this pull toward reform, but he doesn't really know what's happening and he doesn't know how to bring that about. And so he orders the temple to be cleaned up. So the temple needed to be cleaned up. So they're digging out and they're in the back room somewhere in a storage room. They're like, hey, what's this? There's some big scrolls here. Well, it was the Pentateuch. It was the first 5 books of the Bible. They start reading the law of God and they go, oh! He goes, oh man, this nation is not living by the law of God. And so he starts this incredible reform that's happening in the nation. He was a good king. He started when he was like 9 years old, a third grader. Imagine that. God called him into this. He starts moving people in the right direction. Well, what happens is that there is a war going on. There's this war going on, and these people want to come through the land of Israel. Necho II wants to come in and wants to pass through the land, and he wants to go and he wants to attack the Assyrians. Well, Josiah says, no, you're not coming through our land. That's not going to be good for us, right? Like, that's not, we don't want any part of that. You can go around us, you can't go through us. Well, they attack. Basically, what happens is they attack the nation of Israel. And Josiah says, well, I'm going to rally the troops and we're going to fight against this. And he rallies the troops of God. But he is not a king who sits back in his golden chariot and sits there and goes, how's this war going? He goes right to the front line and he's killed. He's killed. And so this great king who's bringing back, you know, these really great reforms is now dead. In the Old Testament, we see this often. The kings come and sometimes they'll bring in some good and the next guy brings it right back or worse. Good reforms, bad change. Good reforms, bad change. And they're worse off. Do we see this in our world today? In our politics, this happens often, right? We see this. A guy gets voted in. He makes some good reforms. The next guy comes in and he says, that guy's crazy. We're going to make changes. And it's called history, right? This is just how it works. You have ups and downs and flows of leadership. So Josiah's dead, and we get another king, Jeroboam, and he is not great. But then the king of Israel wants this God in there, and this guy in there, and Jeroboam comes in, and he absolutely messes everything up. He leads the people far away from God. God's people are led astray for like 10 years. Here's the problem with Israel at this point. So they're led astray. They know the truth. They know the law because they found the law and they know the law and they know what God expects of them. And yet they know their way over here. And so they can't claim ignorance anymore. They know to do right and they're not doing it. And so this becomes a problem. And they see all the other nations, they're getting stronger, and they're kind of concerned, and they start going, well, maybe we should seek God, and we ought to try and give our heart to God. And there's all these false prophets that are there, and they're kind of like a television evangelist of the time. And they're saying things like, no, you guys are okay, this is right, this is good. Things that they should be repenting from, these guys are saying, no, it's fine, it's good, don't worry about it, your unholiness, because you have grace, right? They didn't literally say that, but that's kind of their message. You be focused about you. Don't worry about everything else that's going on. God is not, he's not going to judge us, so God sends his boy Habakkuk in. God always does this with his prophets. He sends them into a messy, messy situation. It's always messy. You know, even God's people, he sends you into messy situations, right? You go to work and sometimes it's not how you want it to be. It's not like, hey, these people are caring and loving and everyone's trying to get to the top and you're in this messy situation. How do I live out the character of Jesus in my life through the Spirit of God living in me? How do I do this? And God sends you in that. That sends us into crazy family situations, dysfunctional work situations, unfriendly neighborhoods. He sends us into these hard situations and he asks us to live by the truth, to be faithful to the truth, to speak the truth. This is what Habakkuk is doing. What I love about this guy is he is not judging people from the mountaintops of righteousness. He's not like, look at me, I'm so holy and so great. He really wants people to be reformed. He really wants the community to come back to God. And he has some of the same questions. And so he begins by asking these questions of why. Why, God? Why are you allowing this? I can't understand this. The reality is what you see in this is that Habakkuk is in a lot of pain. He's in a lot of pain because he sees the culture in its ways. And when we're in pain, we often ask the question of why. So we start in chapter 1, in verse 1, the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. That means in Hebrew, the podcast that Habakkuk that he received. And it would be very similar to that. God is speaking to him. He's understanding this. And so he begins to complain and he says, how long, O Lord, must I call for your help? But you do not listen or cry out to you, violence. But you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife. There is conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. That's his complaint. So Habakkuk, he's asking this question of why? How long do I have to wait? Habakkuk looks at the culture and he's like, this is wicked. And it's prevalent all over the place. There's destruction. There's violence. And the law is paralyzed against it. Does this sound familiar to anyone? Right? Yeah. He's frustrated. He loves his country. He wants the best for them. But there's this emotional pain. So he simply asks the question, why? I think it's a question we often ask, in whether it be in like a macro societal thing or just personally for ourselves. When things are going awry, we go, God, where are you? Why are you allowing this? What's happening? And our first temptation, I think, is often not to ask that question. I think it's actually a legitimate question to ask. I think our first temptation is to avoid the pain. We want to avoid the burden of the pain that we're dealing with. God gave Habakkuk a message that was a burden for him to carry. You're going to learn in just a bit that the message that he's got to carry is pretty horrific and pretty hard and pretty tough that he has to carry to the people. It's not good news, it's bad news. It's, hey, you have cancer and you got about 2 weeks to live. It's that type of news that he's going to bring to the people of Israel. Habakkuk is going to have to tell them. I'll just tell you. So the Babylonians are coming. These are the Chaldeans. They're coming. And these are bad hombres, right? These are bad, bad hombres. And it would be like me telling you that Iraq and Iran and North Korea, they've become a nation. And they moved into Canada and Mexico. And they're coming. They're coming. You would be preparing at that point, right? You would be nervous at that point. You would be scared at that point. That's kind of the message that he's going to have to tell the people. And in verse 2, you see him trying to get out from underneath it. He wants it not to be true. And he says, how long, O Lord, must I call for your help, but you do not listen or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. And you see this tension. He doesn't want this to be true. He doesn't want this pain to be there. He wants to get out from underneath it. And we do this with pain too. We it's not just with God, but we do. We try to numb the pain. We try to get away from the pain of what's going on. And we numb it in multiple ways in our culture. Some of us do it through food. Some of us do it through alcohol. Some of us do it through television. Some of us do it through shopping. And we just don't want to enter into that pain and face the reality of what's happening or what's going on around us. If you're here today and you're listening, one of the things that I would ask of you is what do you do to avoid pain? What do you do to avoid pain? Because we all have triggers. We all have things that we do to avoid pain. And it's courageous to ask that question. What activities am I using in my life to avoid pain? Let's look at verse 5. It says this, "Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if I told you." Like at that moment, Habakkuk's like, yeah, God, put it on me, right? Look at the next sentence. "I'm raising up the Babylonians, the ruthless, impetuous people who will sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own." That's not probably what he thought God was going to say in that moment. "They are feared and dreaded people, and they're a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong, their horsemen from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all the fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. They sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God." That's what's coming. That's what's coming for the people. I don't think that's what Habakkuk had in mind as a good answer. God tells him the Babylonians and the most ruthless people on the planet are coming. He knows what this means. They're going to kill the men. They're going to do unthinkable things to women and children, and they're going to put people into slavery. God says, I'm going to send the Babylonians, these ruthless, unjust people, and they're going to be your landlords. You're crying about injustice now? Wait, there's more coming. Now, if you're Habakkuk, God's put you onto this mission, and Habakkuk loves the people, God's people. God loves his people also. Yet, God's going to allow them to go through some pain. He's going to allow them to go through some ruthlessness in their life, some serious injustice in their life. I don't know about you, but I read these words, and I think about Habakkuk, and I think, man, that might challenge my view of God just a bit. Like, why would you do this, God? What's going on? I know some of you are frustrated with our country, what's going on. But what if God's using this? I was just thinking about this. I don't know this. He did not tell me this in some oracle or podcast to me. What if he's using the mess of our country right now? The rioting, the violence, the political unrest, the economic unrest because of a virus. What if he's using this? Or he's going to use this? What if we have to sit in this for the next 10 years? And I know that's a little scary to think about. But what if God said, hey, this is my plan, so I'm going to call some people back to me. I'm going to call the righteous to live by faith in a totally different... What if... What if that's what he's calling us into? We talked about this last week. The righteous will live by faith. God is still in control. Amen, church? Yeah, he's still in control. Here's the scary thing about the Bible. It seems that God always treats his best servants this way. How he's treating Habakkuk. You know, Abraham, everyone's worshiping everything under the sun. Abraham is kind of, he's no different. He's worshiping everything. God meets him and he goes, hey, you're the one true God. I'm going to serve you. And God says, hey, you're going to make a nation. And I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be, this is going to be awesome. There's this Abrahamic covenant, and I'm going to bless other nations through you. And our buddy Abe, he's like, man, this is awesome. Like, worshiping God is awesome. I'm going to have a whole nation. And then you read, and it says, you now go. Where? There's no object to the verb. It's just you go, and God's going to tell them where they're going to go. So he has to leave his family, leave his place of origin, leave everything he knows behind, and follow God in that. You can read this in Genesis chapter, I think it's 12. Crazy story. Another great one is Ezekiel. He's a major prophet. God says, my people have sinned. They've gone away from me. So Ezekiel one day, he says, during the day and some of the night, I want you to lay on your left side in public. I don't know why he told him that exactly. I guess I kind of do, but you know, I don't know if it was like he was more of a right side sleeper and he needed to do that. But he has to do this not for one day, not for a month, but for a whole year. And then you have Isaiah. Well, buddy, you're my guy, God says. You know, you're my guy. Your sermons are a little boring, though. He doesn't really say that, but I think this is in my head. So he's like, gets him naked, and he has to go naked, and he has to be the naked prophet, and this is to get people's attention. So run around the city naked. That's true. It's in the Bible. Maybe this is like a what would you rather? Would you rather do that, or would you rather be the prophet Hosea? You're going to marry this great gal, and she is going to be unfaithful to you over and over again, and you're to be faithful to her. That'd be tough, right? Like, naked or unfaithful wife. What would you rather, right? Like, that. Those are difficult, difficult situations. And you see this over and over, and you go, well, maybe that's the Old Testament. Now we go to Jesus, cool robe, hipster beard, living gracious and being kind and loving everyone, right? And you go, well, how did all the disciples die? It wasn't nice. Most of them were martyred. They were killed for their faith. 2 million Christians, 60 different countries were being denied basic human rights. This is now, today. For no other fact than they believe in Jesus. 150,000 people will be martyred this year alone because they will not renounce Christ. 150,000. And you go, oh, that doesn't happen. Yeah, it does. It happens today. This is offensive, right? Here's the deal. If you are here, someone say, hey, if you just follow God, your life is going to be better, and it's going to be easy, and you're going to prosper. And God, man, he loves us. He cares about us. And man, there is going to be a blessing in knowing God. But it's not necessarily true that everything's going to be easy and hunky-dory. It doesn't work like that. There's going to be pain. And in this passage, it seems like God's giving him a junky answer. And when God gives us a junky answer or something that we don't like, what do we start to do? We do exactly the same thing as our boy Habakkuk did. He starts to question the very character of God. Look at verse 12 with me. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? Question mark. It's a pretty big statement he just made. Some scholars believe that is one of the most like horrible things that you could ever say to God. It is like, hey, like I thought you were like God, but obviously I don't even know anymore. You're not. Are you from everlasting to everlasting? He starts to question the very nature of God. He's questioning his sovereignty. He's questioning if he's really in control. You know, everyone kind of believes that God's in control. Kind of believe it. If you believe there's a God, well, he does stuff at his pleasure, and he's the one who's in control. You know, athletes, you know, like they score a touchdown, like glory to God, like God gave them some type of ability to do this, and that's good to do and whatever, but it, like they kind of understand that there's, you know, God is in control. We believe God's in control till something bad happens. Let's say that there's a natural disaster and it washes away all of Hancock. 3,000 people die. There are friends, there are family, people we care about. What would we say? Well, God didn't cause it, but he permitted it. Well, could he have stopped it? Yeah. So, I mean, we're kind of in this thing and going, like, what are you doing, God? Like, how does this work? What I love about Habakkuk is he doesn't let God off the hook. I mean, he gets right up in his grill. Probably not the best idea to do, but he does it. He told me, he's basically, when he asked that question from everlasting to everlasting, are you not this God? What he's pulling and he's pulling out of his pain is that, God, you told me you were different. You're different than these other gods, and that you are sovereign and you reign. You told me that you're the God of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And then you answer when we pray for injustice and violence to stop, is you tell me you're going to send more? This is a paraphrase, but basically Habakkuk's going, have you lost your mind? Have you lost your mind, God? It's an offensive statement. But then it turns. It turns in the very next sentence. You ever pray like that? You're like, God, I hate you. I don't know what you're doing. I hate what's happening. This doesn't make sense. I don't trust you. And then all of a sudden you're like, man, God, I know you love me. You are truly God. I'm so grateful for all the things. And there's this moment where it changes in your heart. Oh Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One. We will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to be execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. All of a sudden he realizes, he all of a sudden understands. He understands and he goes, oh, Holy One, you are different. You are set apart. You are truly God. One moment he's questioning God and the very next moment he's calling him Holy One. What is he doing? He's pouring out the pain. He's pouring it out to God. This is the right response. You know, oftentimes when we feel pain, what do? We run to mama. We run to our friends. We run to Facebook. We run to this. We run to that. And God says, come to me. Come to me with your pain. You can handle it. You can ask questions of God. That's an offensive. You can't get worse than Habakkuk said right there. It don't get much worse than that. Are you not really God? In the Psalms, David, he's writing a song and he's talking about this in Psalms 55:17. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress or complaints. And he hears my voice. King David, the man after God's own heart, what does he say? I cry these things out too. You can ask questions of God. He is big enough to handle any question that you have, any pain that you have. In the morning, in the evening, in the night. And another way of saying this is I complain or I lament to God. My first response in the middle of pain is to go to God. You're holy. You are right. God, I need a glimpse of that right now. You're holy, you're right. I need a glimpse of that right now. Our friend Habakkuk is one, his journey is one of desperation of faith. It's desperation of faith. Desperation of faith is that questioning part. It's that real pain part. And you know, our culture, we're honest about that here. Our culture's messed up right now. We have all of these things going on, and there's injustice, and there's rioting, and there's a media pushing this stuff and making great stories and all of those things, and the world is confusing right now, and Black Lives absolutely do matter, and yet there's Black Lives Matter organization maybe promoting something different than that, and you it's just confusing, and it's broken, and it's frustrating, and you go, man, I just don't know what to do with all of this. And that doesn't take in, that's like culturally, that doesn't take into account what's going on in our personal lives and work. There's real cancer. There's real marriage troubles. There's real miscarriages. There's real infertility. Man, there's real job loss. There's real wayward children. Broken relationships, betrayal, and you go, why, God? Why? Real pain, real fear. Desperation is, God, if you are there, God, if you are in control, God, if you can save, please do. Here's righteousness, the righteous live by faith. Faith says, God, I know you're there even though I can't feel you. I know and I trust that you're in control even though I don't sense it. I know that you are good, even though everything is shouting against that. But I'm going to trust you and you alone. I'm going to trust that. I'm going to trust you until it's real with me. Here's the good news. For those of you who are in desperation, you're in that place that I just defined. It's okay to be there. It's okay to be there. God's big enough. He's big enough for Habakkuk. He's big enough for you to be in that place. But God's also big enough not to leave you there. And cry out with your pains. God is committed to take you from desperation to faith. From desperation to faith. How do we do that? We acknowledge our pain. You stop putting band-aids on it. Some of you have been doing this for years. Gaping wounds, and you've been putting band-aids. And I hope today that the Holy Spirit's ripping that off. And you just go, man, I'm hurting. God, my parents divorced when I was, 8 years old, and it's still messing me up today. And I have pain from that, God, and I don't know why you allowed that. I love my mom, I love my dad, but this thing, it broke me. God, the divorce that happened in my life, or this relationship that was broken over here, or this person that died, or this person that's sick, God, I'm in pain. Go to him. He's a big, big God. You know, one of the things I find interesting about this, Habakkuk didn't need the Babylonians to come in to turn him back to God, to himself, to the people to turn back. He was already turned toward God. He was righteous. And yet God allowed Habakkuk to go through that. He allowed him to carry this heavy burden of a message that was very difficult, not for himself, but for others. Here's the reality. We all have pain. We all are on a journey of desperation to hopefully faith. The question today is, will you live by faith? Do you trust that God is big enough to handle your pain, to take your questions, and to move you into a different place? Today, if you're in that place of pain and you're just going, man, I feel alone, I feel by myself, I'm going to pray in just a moment, and then we're going to sing a song, and the pastors will be up here. Just come. And we just want to pray with you. We want to. One of the things that God gives us are others who will come alongside us until we kind of believe and trust and someone else to pray for you and go to the throne of God for you. We want to be able to do that. So if you're in that place where you're just struggling, you're in pain, we want to be able to do that. And so we'll be up here after the service. We won't make you come up during the service, but just come find us. We'll be here. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. First off, God, I want to start by praying for our country. We recognize that it's broken, and it's always been broken, but it's just more fractured, it seems like, right now. And some of us are worried, and some of us are going, what's going to happen? And God, we just humbly submit. We know you're in control. And even if it gets really, really bad, you're still in control. And we still place our trust in you, and we want to do that today. God, we also pray for those who are just individually struggling in pain, broken marriages, sick kids, sick spouse, whatever that may be. God, it's hard to go, I trust you, in those moments where we recognize it feels like you're not answering us on how we want it to be answered. And it feels like you're not there. God, I ask that you would meet those people right now. That you would just, your spirit and your presence would be upon them. That you would place people in their life who would encourage them. And that you would move them from desperation to faith, that they can trust you. God, you are a good God. You're a good God. Thanks for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.